begin with a story, a historical story that will take us to the scripture we're going to study today. So it's about a man named Ernest Gordon. He was a British Army officer during World War II, and he was captured at sea by the enemy, and he wrote about his trial while he was in prison camp, POW camp, in a book called Miracle on the River Kwai. Awesome book. It's out of print, but find it and read it. Fantastic story about the human condition and about the gospel. But a little bit about his story. So he Gordon, along with thousands of POWs, were forced to build a railroad in the jungle of Thailand. And the conditions were absolutely inhumane. They had no clothes, just loincloths, 100-degree heat. If you appeared to be lagging in your work, your captors would shoot you on sight in front of all the other prisoners. But most of the men simply died of exhaustion, malnutrition, and disease. And so under these severe conditions, 80,000 POWs died. 393 fatalities for every mile of track. That's one life every 13 feet. And Gordon writes in his book, he says, as starvation, exhaustion, and disease took an ever-increasing toll, the atmosphere in which we live became poisoned by selfishness, hate, and fear. Existence became so miserable, nothing mattered except survival. The law of the jungle is how we lived. Men lived like animals. God seemed to have left us. But then a miracle began to happen in the camp. A new spirit began to take root. A soldier named Angus began to take care of his dying battle buddy. His battle buddy didn't have enough strength to stand in the food line, and so Angus would bring him his food. And so Angus's battle buddy gradually gained strength as he ate food, and he recovered and survived the prison camp. But Angus died because he became sick and malnourished as he took care of his friend. And so when he died, the other POWs remembered these words that they had learned in Sunday school. Shout out to all the Sunday school teachers who teach our kids. They remembered these words, greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Angus' sacrifice had given a shining example to the other soldiers in the camp. This is how we ought to live. And so then other acts of self-sacrifice began to shine like beacons in the camp, and a transformation in the camp began to take place. And Gordon writes this, the new spirit continued to spread through the camp. Death was still with us, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive power. Selfishness, hatred, jealousy, grief, and pride began to be replaced by love, heroism, self-sacrifice, sympathy, mercy, integrity, and faith. The POWs began to live again, and the gospel began to spread through the camp. God had not left them. They realized he was always with them. The POWs realized that they were more than conquerors. They realized they were made for more. And then the greatest indication of the miracle that happened was when the camp was liberated. And the liberators, the Allied forces, came in and they saw the deplorable conditions and they wanted to execute the guards on sight. But the captors were spared by the captives. They told, the POWs told the liberators, let mercy take the place of bloodshed. And the exhausted malnourished, sick POWs who'd just been liberated forgave their captors. In that camp, under the most terrible conditions, many POWs came to know God's great love and became more than conquerors. And that is dangerous faith. Faith that is dangerous not to people, but to sin and brokenness and despair. Perhaps some of those prison guards, seeing the grace and the mercy of their captives, came to know Jesus as their Savior, became also more than conquerors. So the POWs were more than conquerors. They were made for more. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you are made for more also. We all need to know that because of all that Jesus has done for us, we have not only conquered sin and death, but we are more than conquerors through Jesus. We're not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are made for more. You are made for more. So today we conclude the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. We'll pick up Romans after Resurrection Sunday. Today we read the final passage in the book of Romans. Margie Haney's going to come up and read Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39, page 944 in the Bibles provided. And the microphone's right here. I was just testing you. It'll be on the screen, Margie, if you just want to read it off the screen.
You know what? I'll just read the last 2 off the screen.
All right, perfect.
What then should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
That was awesome. Thank you, Margie. Thanks for being ready in season and out of season. That's awesome. So Paul writes, what then shall we say to all these things? What then shall we say to all the amazing things Jesus has done for us? What then shall we say to all Paul has taught us about dangerous faith? Well, the first thing we can say about what Paul has taught us is that God's love is great. In verse 31, it says, God is for us. The creator and sustainer of the universe is for us. Last week we talked about adoption, but Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God is for us. Any Indian fans in the house? All right, a few more than first service, right? They're off to kind of a shaky start, but they'll do good. So if you're a fan of a sports team, what do? You root for them, you cheer for them, you spend money for them, but most fans aren't really for a sports team. You're not willing to give up everything, even your lives, so that team can be a success. Now, did you know that God is not your fan? He's not rooting for you. It's even better than that. He is for you. He's your heavenly Father who's at work every moment of every day in your life so that you can experience the life that He has for you. The life He's called you to. God is so for you that He gave His Son for you. Verse 32 says, "He who would not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" So Jesus went to the cross for us. While we were still sinners, He died for us. That's how for us God is. God is for us all the way to the cross. So God is for us. And when we really, really grasp that truth, that God is for us all the way to the cross, we respond to His great love. We respond with a believing and a trusting faith that says, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins and that my sins have been forgiven, and I surrender my life to Jesus to experience the life that He has for me. I call on His name to be saved." So we respond in believing, trusting faith, and then God responds to our faith by justifying us. And we've talked about justification several times during this study of Romans. Real quick, justification comes in two parts. The first part is our sins are forgiven. And the second part is God declares us righteous, not by anything we've done, but by what He's done for us. The Bible says the righteousness of God comes in Jesus for all who believe. So God's love is for us. His great love is for us all the way to the cross. And He responds to our believing and trusting faith by forgiving us and declaring us righteous in His eyes. This is so awesome. God is for us. When you wake up in the morning, God is for you. When you go to bed at night, God is for you. When you're in the middle of this difficult situation, God is for you. And that's awesome to know, isn't it? But we live in a world where not everyone is for us. In fact, some days it seems like everyone is against you. You ever had a day like that? Every time you turn around, man, everybody is against me today. There's always someone condemning you. You didn't do this right. Your beliefs are messed up. You didn't look right today. But Paul says, who's to condemn? Jesus, the one who is for you all the way to the cross, is interceding for you. So Jesus steps in the middle of your trouble and intercedes for you. Thinking of sharing a story, but I'm not sure I can get it out. Bear with me. So for our amazing guests who've come to see the baptism, bear with me. I get emotional sometimes. That's why Sammy loves me, right, Sammy? So I was thinking of that, to intercede. So my daughter who was in the first service, so I can talk about her. Maybe we'll edit this out, but she's a police officer now. And every day, the other day, that every place I go into is hard. We began to talk, and then You know what? Every situation, the Spirit of God is there. So as she's interceding in all the stuff she deals with, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is present interceding as well. Jesus intercedes for us. And if you're a follower of God, you bring the Spirit of God with you. And so whatever the situation is, you bring the intercessor who is present interceding for you and for the people in that situation. So Jesus, God the Son, is interceding for us. So God is for us all the way to the cross. And He forgives us and He declares us righteous through our believing and our trusting faith. And then it says, nothing can separate us from His love. It says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, what else is there besides all of creation? So God, creation. So nothing in creation can separate you from God's love. Nothing in all creation. So that means God's love is permanent, because nothing can separate you from it if you are a follower of Jesus. Karl Barth, a famous theologian in the 50s and the 60s, he was a pastor in the 40s, theologian in the 40s, and he's a German and had to deal with living out his faith during the Nazi terror and all that. And so in 1962, the only time he visited the United States, he was giving seminars, and at the University of Chicago at a seminar, he was asked by a student, "Can you sum up all of your theology in one sentence?" This guy had written millions of words, book after book after book on theology. And so he sat back, and this is what he said. Are you ready for this? This deep theological statement summing up all he'd written in his whole life. Are you ready? This is what he said. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. For the Bible tells me so. Now, what happens when we respond to God's great love with believing and trusting faith? We become conquerors. Let me repeat verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So what is a conqueror? A conqueror is someone who conquers. All right, you guys are on it. Good. So to conquer something means to overcome its control over you, or to control the thing that you're conquering. Other synonyms for conquer: to master, to subdue, to defeat, to vanquish. So a conqueror is an overcomer who gains a decisive victory and vanquishes the enemy. Paul says, we are conquerors. But what have we conquered? Well, when he says verse 37, when he points back to verse 35 and 36, the adversities in those two verses. So he says we conquer tribulation, meaning affliction and trouble and anguish. We also conquer distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. That's what we conquer. Now, probably not high on your list of adversities are famine, nakedness, danger, and sword. But for those POWs in World War II, those were exactly their adversities: nakedness, famine, danger, and sword. But I think we can all agree that we have or will face affliction, trouble, anguish, distress, and maybe even persecution. And we need to know that as conquerors, those things don't control us. We can overcome them through Jesus. We are conquerors. And most importantly, as followers of Jesus, we're conquerors over sin and death. Neither sin nor death have a hold on us. So as conquerors, we are free to live the life that Jesus has for us. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and nothing can hold us back. Sammy and Justin, this one's for you, right? Your favorite band, Ren Collective, right? Ren Collective? Maybe not favorite, but you like them? Help me out here. Yes, yes. All right, good. All right, so they did a song, More Than Conquerors. You know that song? I almost called you and asked you if you knew it, you could play it, but I didn't. Anyway, so the bridge says this: nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable. With you, we are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark. With you, we are victorious. So we're conquerors through Jesus. But I don't want us to miss that one four-letter word in the verse: more. Paul says we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. We are made for more. So what is God calling us to as people who are more than conquerors? First, as people who are more than conquerors, we need to replace fear with God's love. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? He's pointing to his wife. He's pointing to his wife. Okay, Tuesday at 10 o'clock, Wednesday at 3 o'clock. Okay, what are you afraid of? Any spider? Yeah, a few spider people. Anybody else? What are you afraid of? Steaks? Snakes! All right, we'll get to snakes in a minute. What are you afraid of, Paul?
Dogs.
Falling branches. Yeah, our brother over here is a miracle, inches away from not being here, from a branch. So praise God for that. Yeah. You like snakes? All right, I don't like you anymore. Have you ever noticed that what you're afraid of, you flee from? So, for instance, if you're afraid of heights, you stay low. If you're afraid of the dark, you stay in the light. If you're afraid of people, you stay alone. If you're afraid of the future, you live in the past. And many of us fear rejection. We try and become what everyone else wants us to be. And in the process, we miss who God designed us to be. And we miss the great adventure that God designed us for. And so what we fear has mastery over our lives. Fear keeps us from being more than conquerors. We can be followers of Jesus, conquerors of over sin and death, but our fear keeps us from being more than conquerors. So if you want to be truly more than conquerors, we need to replace our fear with God's great love. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So when we embrace God's love, and when we're inspired by God's love, and when we're motivated by God's love, our fear will dissipate, and we will no longer be defined by our fears. Instead, we will be defined by our freedom that we have in Jesus. So I'm afraid of snakes too. When the kids were little, a snake wandered into our backyard and the kids came running in, "Daddy, Daddy, there's a snake in the backyard." I'm like, "Well, stay inside." And then Betsy's like, "There's a snake in the backyard." And I'm like, "Well, stay inside." So the next day, the snake, you know, that snake took up residence in our backyard. "Daddy, Daddy, there's a snake. Tim, there's a snake." I'm afraid of snakes. But I love my family more than I fear snakes. And so I got the shovel with the longest handle. And I went out and I chased that snake all over the backyard trying to smack it. I finally got it. I smacked it, knocked it out, cut its head off, scooped it up with the shovel, never touched the snake, and threw it into the woods. My love for my family overcame my fear of the snake. Did I mention I was afraid of snakes? When we replace our fears with God's love, Nothing is impossible. Every chain is breakable. So as people who are more than conquerors, we need to replace fear with God's great love. And we need to reach out with God's great love. We're conquerors through Jesus. He is for us. He went to the cross for us. So we're conquerors over sin, death, despair, and brokenness. But we are also more than conquerors. More than conquerors. And so we reach out with God's great love. So when the Indians win the World Series this year, conquering all their adversaries on the baseball field, baseball diamond, what do they do starting the day after they win the last game of the World Series? They begin to prepare to be conquerors the next year, right? They have to do it all over again. In sports, after you win a game or a championship, you put it behind you and you work to win the next game, to win the next championship. But for us, as conquerors of sin, death, brokenness, and despair through Jesus, we don't have to continue to fight to be conquerors. That was finished on the cross. God's great love is permanent, and we've been adopted as followers of Jesus into his family. We're in God's forever family. So because we don't need to continually try to stay conquerors, we can be what? More than conquerors by reaching out with God's great love. In Galatians 6:2, it says this, Paul writes this to the Galatians, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We are called to carry each other's physical and spiritual burdens. Last fall when I hurt my arm and I couldn't use it for several months, people literally had to carry my burdens for me. And that was awesome to have people helping me through that difficult time. Arm's good now, healed up, getting stronger. I don't need you to carry those kind of burdens for me anymore. But all of us have times in our lives when we need others to carry some of our burdens. And it's comforting to know that as a church family, that's what we do. We carry each other's burdens. Now, for those of you who are in the I'm fine, I can do it myself club, let me challenge you as a fellow member of that club. We can't do it ourselves. We all need each other to carry each other's burdens. And for those of you who are in a season where you're so burdened, it's like, I can't even carry my burdens. How could I carry anyone else's? If you feel like carrying your own burden is all you can handle, let me encourage this. Stop trying to just carry your own burden. Because your own burden will always be too heavy. And that's because God designed it that way. He didn't design you to go through life carrying your own burden. He designed us to go through life together carrying each other's burdens. So instead of trying to carry your own burden, partner with others, work together, help each other carry all the burdens. So when you carry your own burden, you carry your own burden, and you don't do it very well. And in fact, you can't carry it all yourself. But when you join in carrying each other's burdens, you are part of fulfilling the law of Christ. So here's the choice. Do I carry my own burdens not very well, and it just doesn't work very well? Or do I fulfill the law of Christ and let others carry part of my burden, and I carry part of theirs? In that POW camp, when the men began to carry each other's burdens, they fulfilled the law of Christ. And that's when they began to live. And that's when they began to be free in Christ, despite their horrible circumstances. So as people who are more than conquerors, we need to replace our fear with God's love. And we need to reach out with God's great love. And we need to, the third thing, very quickly, to rescue those who are sinking because of sin, death, brokenness, and despair. Now, there's many ways for us to help others who are sinking. Today, I just want to encourage you to take two bold actions. Action number one is this. In your bulletin, there's a card that looks like this. And at the top of the card, it says, "These people should get a personal invite from me to Resurrection Sunday services." And so this is what I'm going to ask you to do. And if you're visiting and you attend another church, you can still do this. Invite them to your Easter services. So you look at this card and you say, "All right, Lord, who do you want me to invite?" And he's going to give you some names. And some of those names you're going to be like, "I'm not going to invite him. He'll never come to church." Don't do that. If the Lord says, "Invite Joe the neighbor down the street who hates your guts, invite Joe the neighbor down the street who hates your guts." You don't know what Joe is going through in his life and what the Holy Spirit is doing in his heart. I shared in the first service, there's a person, Gail Reese. She's this amazing minister in Cleveland to the youth for like 50 years, literally like 50 years. And her part of her testimony is every week she was in high school, she had this friend, and every week the friend said, "Hey, Gal, you want to come to church with me?" And Gal would always say, "No." Every week. And then near the end of senior year, Gal was like lost and didn't know where to go and didn't know what to do. She was at that point in her life, and her friend said, "Gal, you want to go to church with me?" And Gal said, "Yes." 50 years later, she's ministered to tens of thousands of teenagers because her friend never stopped inviting her. So you get this card and you write those names, and then you can invite them however you want, but you can use this card. These are invitations. There's more in the lobby. So do that. Carry these folks' burdens. Reach them with the great love of Jesus. Rescue them from their brokenness. So that's number one. And number two is this. We're going to do this video collage thing, silent testimonies on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so we want everybody to participate. You get to share your testimony without saying a word on Resurrection Sunday in both services, and you don't even have to be here for both services. How cool is that? So this is what you're going to do. So let's do it after the service today if you can. If not, we'll be here doing it next Sunday as well. So you take a poster board, and on one side, you just share a little bit about life before Jesus. And then on the other side, you share life after Jesus. And then you stand in front of the video, and you look a little sad. Life before Jesus, right, was sad, right? And then Betsy or whoever's working the camera will tell you, "Okay, flip it over," and you flip it over, and then you look happy. Because you are. You're filled with joy, the joy of the Lord. And how hard is that, right? And then you can tell all your friends, "I shared my testimony in church on Easter Sunday." Amen? So Betsy will be in the youth center doing that, or you can do it next Sunday, but try to do it today if you can. All right, so the wordless testimony. So we're conquerors over sin and death through our relationship with Jesus, and we get to be more than conquerors. We get to be more than conquerors. We can replace fear with God's great love. We can reach out with God's great love. And we can rescue those who are sinking. And so we're victorious through Jesus. And so now we need to bring our victory to others. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now. And for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.